Gotcha? Thank you. All right. Always enjoy, again, seeing friends and people here. It's always good to be here. Turn with me to Romans chapter 3. I'm going to read three verses here. It's where my text is from. There's quite an extent here that we can preach about the cross, but it's interesting to me how in society in general that the cross and the blood are kind of and looked as a negative thing. We don't like to preach about the cross. We don't like to preach about the blood because it's ugly, right? And yet, without the cross and without the shed blood of Jesus Christ, my friends, you and I would be totally lost without hope. Now, you can say we can go back to the Old Testament. We can say, well, we still do animal sacrifice. Would you really want to do that? No, thank you, right? No, thank you. And yet, as we look at this, I think so many times we take it for granted. We don't appreciate the fact that our Savior, our God, went to the cross. For who? For you and for I. For the whole world. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son that whoever, whomsoever, should believe. Romans chapter 3, verse 24 through 26. Being justified freely by his grace, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. I want to look at a little bit, if you've been to Israel and you have seen the place of the skull, which is actually today a lot less vivid than it was years ago because of storm, etc. But there's a couple different places where they believe Christ would have been crucified. I'm not here to argue that point at all. But as we know, he was crucified, and he did die, and he rose again. To me, it doesn't matter where, though it is interesting to sometimes visit those places. But I want to understand that the cross is the center, the very essence of our Christian faith. It is the utmost. It is the bone marrow of it. Without it, we have no faith. So as we look at this, I want to ask maybe, what happened on the cross from God's point of view? Have you ever thought about what God was thinking during this time? I'm actually leading up to this time. We can go all the way back to the Garden of Eden, and what was God thinking when Adam and Eve sinned? Was that a surprise? Probably not, right? I mean, God is all-knowing and all-sovereign, so obviously it wasn't a surprise. And yet, what was God thinking? Well, he already had a plan in place. Isn't that amazing? You ever stop and think about some of those things? When we really stop and think about it, it's just amazing to me that in spite of all that, God still created Adam and Eve. I mean, why? He had the angels. Was that not enough? Well, obviously no. He wanted you, and he wanted me. He wanted mankind to choose. And we're just like Adam and Eve. We make the bad choices all the time. And God knows it. And yet, he sent his only beloved son to die. I believe this passage in Romans chapter 3, verses 24 to 26, is what I call, it has been called, I should say, the marrow of theology. And I believe it should be, because what does the cross mean to God? What is happening? I want to look at one verse in Psalms 85:10. Mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. I love that verse. We're so easy to get sidetracked on one. We can get sidetracked on mercy. We can be in that ditch, which is a great ditch to be in, and it's probably the ditch that I'm mostly in. And then we get on the other side of the ditch where there's truth and justice and righteousness, and we can hammer that. And of course, the one in the mercy ditch say, well, you are so critical and judgmental. The one in the judgmental says, well, you are just, I'm not sure where you are. And we just, but the Bible says we meet, that they meet together and they kiss each other, and they did this at the cross. And I want to look at that briefly this morning. Forgot my clicker, so I have to push the button. The first one I want to look at is verse 25, the turning away of God's wrath. NIV says this way about a propitiation. It says, God presented him, Jesus, as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. And that's the Greek translation of the word propitiation. To turn away the wrath by offering a gift. It simply means that the death of Christ turns away God's wrath. And I understand that this is not necessarily a popular thing today, but I would like to, for us to just look a little bit away at this, at the wrath of God. And while it's true, you know, the Bible does talk this, and again, I'd much rather preach about this verse, and I do. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. God loves us. We hear it all the time, and we ought to hear it all the time. That is the most important part, for God so loved the world. God's love is amazing. But did you know also that within that love, it's also true that he hates the wicked. For the Lord trieth the righteous, but the wicked and him that loveth violence, his soul hateth. And I have used this term many times, and I probably will use it again because I've heard people use it, and it's true. We ought to love everybody, the person, but we hate the sin. We say God loves the person, but God hates the sin. And it's true. And we ought to be able to go that direction. But I'm afraid, in too many times, what I call secular Christianity, if there is such a thing, that we so many times take that so far to the fact that we forget that there is a wrath of God. There is an anger part of God. There is a justice and righteous part of God. Yes, God does love, but he hates the sin. And I believe sometimes we attend our attempts to become so compassionate, we say, well, God loves everybody, and he does. And I'm not here trying, don't misunderstand me. I fervently believe in God's love. I hope you understand. And I believe when we are approaching people, it ought to come with from the love of God, not from the judgment of God. Hear me out. I'm sure you understand what I'm coming from there. But if we just say, love you, brother, and that's all we say to a person, I love you, God loves you, and that's all it is, are we giving a sense of a false hope? Of simply, but continue on in your sin, but God loves you. It'll all work out. But let's be careful that, because God, excuse me, because God is holy, he hates sin. And because he is love, he provided a means to turn away his own wrath by the offering of his own son. An example of this is in a lot of pagan religions, and especially in Haiti, I think of this, they might try to appease their god. And so they might put the entrails of a chicken or a whole chicken out on their doorstep overnight because they want to appease the god of voodoo. They're hoping to ward off evil spirits. And that is the pagan idea of the word propitiation. If you understand, it's simply to put off. And maybe on an even completely different level is for those of us that are married, is when you realize when you left this morning, you might have done something that offended your dear wife. Surely not. And on the way home, you decide, you know what, I'm going to stop in at the flower shop. I'm going to buy a card and a bouquet of flowers. And as I come home, honey, dear, here, you know, you're trying to appease the wrath, so to speak. And we're all guilty of this, man. Don't tell me you're not. But it's the word of propitiation. The greatest, maybe the greatest illustration, though, comes from the Old Testament. In Leviticus chapter 16, I don't have time to turn to that, but that chapter is really interesting. It talks about how in the Old Testament, the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, when the high priest one day a year would enter into the Holy of Holies. And Leviticus 16 describes it very explicitly on the fact that it was the high priest and the high priest alone, and he had to put on special garments. He had to wash himself with clean water, and he had to take on special garments, and he went into the Holy of Holies. It had to be on this certain day and no other day. It couldn't be. Couldn't just go on a whim. It had to be a certain time, a certain day of the year. And there he would take the goat. He actually took two goats with him. One was a scapegoat. The other goat he'd take, and he would offer it there and slay it and sprinkle blood on the Ark of the Covenant, on the lid. And long story short is simply when God looked down on the children of Israel, most any day of the week, and inside that Ark of the Covenant was the Ten Commandments, which was the law. It is the law. It is justice. It's righteous. And God looked down upon that, and he saw the law, and he saw Israel's sin, and the wrath of God sometimes, he couldn't contain himself. Remember how many times in the Old Testament did he just annihilate the people because they were so sinful? And yet, on this day when God looked down, he saw the blood that was covered the law, and he opened up his heart of mercy, and he just saw the blood. He saw that which was a sacrifice which covered the sins of the people. But this system had a problem. Hebrews 10:4, "For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins." So there was a problem. This system was a temporary solution. It was once a year. And outside of that once a year, you were kind of in your predicament that you were in. "We know it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin," Paul says, or the Hebrew writer. There was no permanent forgiveness for sin. But when Jesus died, the perfect Lamb of God, the blood that he shed, it turned away the wrath of God from the sins of you and I. It was almost like a new, his mercy, his love was just bestowed and flowing out through the blood of his son Jesus. Have you ever thought about what it was like? Excuse me. What happened when Jesus hung on the cross and his last hour or 2 to 3 hours that he was there, and as God was looking down on his dear son, the only son that he had, the son that was perfect, the son that was pure, the son that had no sin, the son that had been with him since the beginning, before the beginning of time. And as God looked down there on the cross, what was Jesus' last words? "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" I want you just to get a little bit of a glimpse of what happened in heaven when God turned away his face from his son Jesus. And I believe that it was the only way possible that Jesus could die is when God took away his face from Jesus. He had to turn away. And in that moment, all the wrath of God poured out upon Jesus. All the sins of the whole world, yours and mine, and all the world were poured out into Jesus at that moment. Jesus is truly our propitiation. He is the one that diverted the wrath of God. But why did God do it this way? Wouldn't it have been a lot easier? Couldn't there have been another way? Well, God knew he couldn't keep up the Old Testament way because, again, the blood of bulls and goats couldn't take away sins. They weren't pure. God knew that I couldn't do it. God knew that you couldn't do it. He's the only one that was holy. He's the only one that could do it. And he did it through his Son, which is God. An infinite God of infinite holiness, he is the only one that could do it. And that, I believe, is why such many times our feeble efforts to turn away God's wrath are doomed for failure. So many times, I believe we have so easy for us as church people to come up through our settings and our families. It's so easy to simply believe that if I do this and I do this and I do this, then it's all good, right? If I do that and I do this, if I go to church, if I baptize, if I take part in communion, if I have my devotions, if I stop this bad habit or I do this really, if I try really hard, somehow, some way, I'll be able to divert the wrath of God away from me. Let me ask you, has that ever worked for you? It might have given you maybe a temporary feeling of satisfaction that you were able to actually maybe what seemed like a good thing, which was not a bad thing. But the wonder of propitiation, the word propitiation, is that the offended party, which is God, who has every right to be offended and every right to be angry at sin, he offers the gift, which was Jesus Christ, to turn away his own wrath. Isn't it ironic that God, the one who hates sin and condemns sin, is the very one who then provides the avenue to be redeemed from sin? You see, what God hates, he doesn't say, okay, guys, Adam and Eve, you're on your own now. You made the choice. And so now, therefore, you are in a predicament and you deserve it. Serves you right. No. God, who was the only one that could come and offer that redemption, said, I'll do it. So therefore, when we come to God through Jesus Christ, we don't come to an angry God. We come to a God through his Son Jesus. We come to a God who is Abba Father. The second point I want to look at, not only does it turn away God's wrath, it's also a demonstration of God's justice. Look at verse 25 and 26. To declare his righteousness for the remissions of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time his righteousness. Also another word for this would be justice. His righteousness, that he might be just, and that the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Did you know the Bible says that we are to be perfect? Are you perfect? Yes. Can you say amen? Yeah, we don't like to say it, do we? Because we know of all our faults. We know of all the shortcomings we have. But the Lord, God, through the death of his Son, Jesus Christ, has made every one of us perfect who believes in him. He has made you worthy. He has made you acceptable in the holy God's sight. He has made us all his children, sons and daughters. A number of years ago, Phil Donahue, listed some different, he was talking about to a Christian, and he was, Phil Donahue, if I can say it correctly, he was talking to a Christian, he had a couple questions for this Christian. He said, you're delusional, to the Christian. He said, I had a couple questions. He said, one of the questions was, how could an all-knowing God, an all-loving God, allow his Son to be murdered on a cross to redeem our sins? I want you to contemplate about that. Why did he? Did he have to? Why did Jesus have to die? Why did God have to put his Son on that to death? Couldn't have he just said, I'll forgive you the way it is? Isn't God all-powerful? Couldn't have he just said, offer forgiveness to anyone who says they're sorry? Well, from a human point of view, we could say God had a problem, but he didn't. But from a human point of view, a secular point of view, we could say maybe God had a problem. Because God is holy and he's justice and he's righteous, he could not allow sin to be in touch with him. It goes totally against his characteristic. The characteristics of God is something interesting to study. Did you know that God cannot lie? Because God is truth. It would go totally against the very characteristics of who God is. He cannot lie. God in his holiness cannot allow sin to be in contact with him. It goes totally against his characteristic, totally against who he is. It goes against his DNA, we could say, if he has DNA, which he doesn't. He cannot allow sin to go unpunished. Let's look at our secular the system in America or the world. If sin goes unpunished and there's no justice, what would we say? Let's say a person came in and let's say you or a person would embezzle millions of dollars from his employer. And as he's caught and he's before the judge, he would just bow down and he would say, "I'm so sorry, please forgive me." And the judge would say, "Okay, yeah, we'll forgive you. There's no penalty. Go ahead. Everything's done." Or what if a man would come break, a group of terrorists would break into the White House or into the D.C. and would kill the president and everyone that's in charge there and murder. And then upon their capture and trial, they apologize and they promise, "We'll never do this again. We promise we'll never do it. We've changed." And the judge would say, "Okay, yeah, we'll let you go. No problem." That judge would probably be thrown out on his ear really fast, wouldn't he? Wouldn't work. Because we, even in our secular society, know that there's a justice system. And we know that if we do wrong, we have to pay. And from God's point of view, it's a lot greater than this. I'm just trying to bring a point out how we would feel if that would happen. But from God's point of view and his holiness, this was even more. There has to be a price for breaking the law. And when there isn't, then respect for the law disappears. There's no respect for it. And I believe the same is, pushing this. Somehow there has to be a place where grace and truth have met. And that place is the cross. Phil Donahue also said this, asked this question: if God, the Father, is so all-loving, why didn't he come down and die on the cross? And I wish it had been there, because I got news for Phil. He did. Yes, he did. God himself did come down and die on the cross in the body of a man, in Jesus Christ. So somehow, again, the paradox is this of salvation, that God is a God of love and therefore desires and wants to forgive sinners, but he's also a God of holiness and he cannot overlook sin. So in this very essence, Paul says in Romans, in this chapter, he says, he is just, and he is the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. He is a justifier of that. So I believe that is the heart of the gospel right there. God's holiness demands that sin be punished. God's grace provides the sacrifice. What God demands, he supplies. Thus, salvation is a work of God from first to last. It is conceived by God, provided by God, and applied by God. And you and I have no part in earning that salvation. So we have turns away God's wrath. It is a demonstration of God's justice. And the third point I want to bring out is an outpouring of God's grace. Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained, that we should walk in them. back to Romans again, where it tells us that we are justified freely by grace in verse 24. Being justified freely by his grace. This word freely literally means without a cause. You are justified. You are made perfect without a reason except God loves you and God desired it. There was no other reason that God did it. Have you ever thought about, well, I'm a pretty good person. Have you ever thought about, well, I bring a lot to the table? Right? I mean, we like to think of ourselves as pretty good people, right? We can just go and list all the credentials, right? We've done this and we've done that. We're pretty good people. We deserve to be saved. No. There is nothing in you and I shouldn't say that's a little strong maybe, but there's nothing in you and I that God looked at and said, you know what, I'm going to save him or her because he brings a lot to the table. Think about Apostle Paul. We could say, now, if ever anybody earned salvation, it was Apostle Paul, right? I mean, look at him. He did everything right. He was a Pharisee to the utmost. He knew the law. And he even killed Christians because he thought he was doing it for the cause of Christ. Now, we could say, now, there was one person that was worth saving because God knew what he could bring to the table. But let me tell you, I don't think that was the case at all. Yes, God did know what he was capable of. He also knows what every man that was ever born on the face of the earth is capable of if he's saved. And without that, I don't care what all the good we do. I don't care what all the good and benefits that there are. If without the salvation, we are as dung, the Bible tells us. Paul said that of himself. And so I believe when we look at ourselves, we need to be very careful that we don't say, you know what? God saw something in me or in you that was worth saving. He didn't. He saw something in his son Jesus Christ, purity, mercy, that he thought, that he knew that if he could give this to mankind and mankind chooses to serve him, to worship him, to make a choice for him, to live for him, that brings all the glory and honor that God is desiring of you and I. The life that we give, a dedicated life to the Lord Jesus Christ, is something that God wanted to have. And that's why, I believe, in essence, why he had such great mercy. But it's not as if God just saw Laverne and said he will make an excellent pastor. And I'm sure he is. And said, you know what? I'm going to give salvation to him. No. Did you know we live in a world where Phil Donahue and others that question all the time, there's no way that a loving and merciful God would send anyone to eternal damnation. And there's different variations of that. And then I have a question as well. There's no way, is there? There's no way that a holy and just and right God would take humanity into heaven with all the sin that we're corrupted with. Do you see? It's not that. Do you understand the fact that God doesn't send anybody to hell? And I'm going to say something I might get in trouble for. I hope not. He doesn't save us into heaven. And hear me out. The two destinations are already there. Those destinations have already been there from beginning of time, before the beginning of time. They are there. The destinations have already been made. The place that you and I will go after we die into eternity is going to depend upon whether we believe and accept the Lord Jesus Christ or whether we don't or reject him. It's not God sending us to a place or not sending us to a place. It's a little bit like if you jump off the building, on the top of this building, you jump up. Do you think you're ever going to go up? Unless you've got a parachute. Are you going to defy gravity and go up? No, you're going to go down. Because it's already been set. Gravity has already been, the destiny is already there. You chose to jump off. And so I believe we need to be very careful that we don't get into this intellect thing of saying, God would never do that or God would always do this. God is God. He doesn't need to be explained. He's a God of love. He's a God of mercy. But he's a God of holiness and justice and righteousness. And they kiss each other at the cross, Jesus Christ. And you and I are the beneficiaries of that. We can choose to accept him and allow him to be our God. Or we can reject him. It's your choice. But there's no way, 1,000 times no, that God saves us on the basis of our potential. When God saves us, he saves us freely. He saves us, he justifies us freely. He saves us with a free grace. There's no difference. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is no difference. Doesn't matter if you were raised in a Christian home, if you weren't. Doesn't matter if you served the Lord Jesus Christ for 50 years and you die, or 2 days you accepted him and you die. There's no difference, because all have come short of the glory of God. All have sinned. And so many times the question was, is what must we do to be saved? What must we do? Must I change my way? Must I be good? Must I clean up my act? Must I do this? Must I do that? God says, freely I save you. Freely I give you. But our hearts, our human hearts, so many times are, it's so hard for us to accept gifts, isn't it? So we say, well, I must do something. I must do something. I have to do something. So what do? We clean up. We go to church. We get baptized. We take part in communion. We do this and we do that. We go to the mission field. We do this and we do that, all in the hopes of earning salvation. We believe somehow part of us, God or Satan, has deceived us to think that God would never forgive us for what we've done until we've done something to deserve it. I'm telling you, there is nothing that you can do to deserve it. Merit the grace that God so freely gives. He gives it away freely. And all that you cannot do, a penny, you can't pay us anything for it. So how do we receive it? We simply trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we believe and we accept him into our hearts. And then because of that, according to the verse in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, then because of that, we are different. Because of that, we do this and we do that. Because we are saved, because God has extended his grace to us, we do this. We clean up, we do this and we do that. But it's all because of the cross, my friends. There is nothing else to it. It's because of where grace and truth have met. It's all because of the cross. It changes everything. The cross has changed everything. Has the cross changed your life? I trust it has. Has the cross made a difference? I trust it has. I've asked Kenlin if they would play a song. A song that Poet Voices sings about this changes everything. And then after that, I'll turn it over to Austin.
Moments of history.